You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Last week I shared with you about how I had this plumbing problem, not personally. I've had those too, but I was sharing about the a problem I had with our toilet, and it wasn't filling. The tank would take like literally 10 minutes to fill, and it was taking forever, and then you'd flush it, and it actually was clogging all the time, and so I took my toilet apart, and I found this little piece that looks like it belongs there, and pulled it out. And it's been 1 week now, and we still have had no problems. The toilet has been working great, and everything's been going really well. And I was sharing this story. My 9-year-old, her birthday was this weekend, and we had some family in town. I was sharing with my father-in-law this story. And as we were talking, I told him that, yeah, it was late Saturday night, and I decided to pull the plumbing apart in my toilet. And he just looked at me and said, never, never do plumbing on a Saturday night. Because, and it occurred to me, I never thought about it this earlier, but if something had gone wrong, what do you do? You know, there's no stores open, there's nowhere you can run, you're done. And even around here, you know, the weekend, so a lot of places aren't open on Sundays. And so, you know, I realized without even thinking about it, I had stepped into a very precarious situation. I had stepped into something that if things had gone wrong, I could have been in serious trouble. And of course, I did it unknowingly. But a lot of times people go into situations, we step into situations that are dangerous, that are precarious, that are unsafe, that are not they're not necessarily to our benefit. And so there's a lot of things that are in this genre of precarious and unsafe. For example, this bridge, I would strongly recommend not driving over it since it is being held up. If you cannot see that is a pile of, I guess, cinder blocks with a pile of more cinder blocks and then some bricks at the very end of it. That is a precarious situation. I would not recommend going into that situation. Or this, you've got your bomb disposal expert getting ready to disarm some sort of a bomb and his buddy is behind him getting ready to pop the bag. That is a dangerous situation, okay? Precarious. I would not recommend going in to that situation. Here, this is, I just don't even understand this, but it says unsafe drinking water. If it's unsafe, then why is it drinking water? Why don't you just say unsafe water or, anyway. So that is precarious. I would not drink from that. That is unsafe. Moving on here, how about this? This is precarious, okay? I would not recommend using a forklift to lift another forklift to lift some sort of large refrigerational equipment. Precarious, dangerous. And this could be Photoshopped, I don't know, but it was on the internet, so it must be true. And how about this? Little bit precarious. At least the guy at the bottom, he's got him. He's like, dude, I got your back. I'm there for you. If you fall, I am able to run. Notice how cheap gas is, too. Go back. Look at the gas prices there. Okay, you can stay there. All right, wait, there's gas prices. Yeah, it's like zero. Okay, how about that? Take a moment, just see what's going on here. There is a man on top of the ladder at the top. There is a man holding up the bottom of the ladder to give him some extra height. Do you see that? That is precarious. I would not recommend that you enter into that kind of a situation. And just hold right there on that picture. Here's the deal, though, right? We don't want to step into situations that are precarious, that are dangerous, that are unsafe, that might hurt us, that might cost us something. But what I want you to understand today, as we look at Daniel chapter 3, as we continue on through this series called Strong, looking at the life of Daniel, we're going to see that I think there are times where very clearly God wants us to intentionally walk in to dangerous situations, to walk in to precarious situations. And this is what I want you guys to walk away with this morning. And that is this: be strong. Obedience may cost you something. Obedience may cost you something. Understand that. Obedience, doing the right thing, doing what God has told you to do, may cost you something. But disobedience will cost you more. And so I want to just to kind of drill, and you're going to get drilled with this idea over and over, that obedience may cost you something. Understand that doing the right thing, doing what God has called you to do, you will sometimes, and often perhaps, are intentionally walking into precarious situations. Does anybody else hear that? Okay. Intentionally walking. So obedience may cost you something, but disobedience will cost you more. And we'll talk more about that. But we're going to be looking at a story that, if you are from church circle, church world, if you've been to church for more than like 20 minutes, you probably are familiar with this story. This is one of the more famous stories from the book of Daniel. And we know it as the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which, of course, were their what, if you've been listening, that was their what name? Was it their Hebrew or their Babylonian name? Babylonian, very good, very good. And there are Hebrew names. Anybody have them? Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. Very good. And then what was the other guy? What was the fourth guy? What was his name, his Hebrew name? The book is named after him. Daniel, very good, very good. And what was his Babylonian name? Belteshazzar. T. He pities the fool, he's tough. All right. Okay, so Belteshazzar. But we're not going to talk about Daniel and Belteshazzar. He's actually not part of the story that we're going to share today. But this is a very familiar story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might know it as the fiery furnace, things like that. And so before we get into the actual story that we're all familiar with, I would just want to, again, set up the stage. So before we get to the fire, there are four things that I want you to see. There's going to be the statue, the song and the statement, and the setup. Okay, so first, let's look at the statue. So the statue. That should make a funny-looking black thing going right now. Click. Hey, there we go. Okay, I got fancy. I didn't even tell him that. Okay, let's look at Daniel chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You can open YouVersion, click on Daniel, click on chapter 3. I'll be reading from the NIV, but you're certainly welcome to read from whatever version that you desire. But it's on the screen, too, if you don't have your app with you. So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. He made an image of gold. Now, I just need to give you a little bit of reminder that last chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had his dream interpreted. His dream was told to him by Daniel because of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar is starting to make this little shift where he is the Babylonian king, the king of a pagan, godless nation. And he is now starting to be like, hey, you know, this Most High God, there's something to him. There's something special about him. But he's not quite there yet, as you'll see. So he makes this image of gold, which is an idol. An image, by the way, is something that represents some sort of God. So this image of gold is some sort of idol, of statue, that is representing some sort of Babylonian God. And in the Old Testament, and this is just free, in the Old Testament, when you see the word image, it's referring to someone representing someone else. And we are made in the image of God. But that's a separate story. So it was made in the image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, none of us know what that means, but if you have some different versions actually say the dimensions there. But here's the deal. This image of gold, 60 cubits high, that is 90 feet. 90 feet tall. So that is about, and forgive me if I'm wrong, I'm going to overestimate here, but that's about 9 stories tall. And I actually did a little survey of Lewistown, very, very scientific. I looked out my window. And as I looked out of my window upstairs in my office, you could call it an office if you want, the plastic sheet and the piles of books. But as I look out the window, there are no buildings in Lewistown that are 9 stories tall. So just kind of picture that. Even the courthouse, I was doing some very scientific measurement, and I went like this and looked out there, and then I kind of looked over at Kish Apartments, and those two are definitely, neither of them are nine feet tall. So there is nothing in Lewistown that is as tall as this gigantic gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And so he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So it's in Babylon. And then it says that he summoned And there's going to be all these phrases here. Some of them make sense, some of them don't. Satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. So he invited all the political leaders, all of the people that were in charge, all of the people that had some sort of position of authority. And if you remember, in chapter 1, Daniel did not eat and his buddies did not eat from the king's table, and so they were given a high position. If you remember in chapter 2, because Daniel interpreted the dream, they were given even a bigger promotion. And now, so this category definitely covers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And so it's all the officials. You know, and I just thought something, this is completely not related, but there's obviously some sort of an election going on, and forgive me, I know I'm like supposed to know this as an American and all that, but there's an election obviously coming up, and I saw a sign yesterday that, and this is so sad, that you have to run for office to be the tax collector. Like, that's like a lose-lose situation. Like, hi, vote for me to take your money. I just feel bad for that. I just saw that. I was like, really? That's just seems okay. Anyway, so all the elected officials are there because there's this great dedication ceremony to this wonderful image that he has created, this God that he has set up. Okay, so big statue, dedication. So the word for dedication is Hanukkah, and sometimes you might hear that phrase. Obviously, at the time of year, it's the Feast of Dedication. That's where they celebrated rededicating the temple after it was being desecrated. So anyway, so he sets up the statue. So that is the statue. And then the next thing that we want to look at here is the song and the statement. So there is a song here. Now, conveniently, you all have musical instruments. So if you would please get out your musical instrument, we're going to need this. So in this particular dedication ceremony, there was a statement made, and I'll share it here in just a moment. But basically it said, whenever you hear the sound, you can't see that, I'm so sorry. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music. So anytime you hear me say that phrase, basically that phrase was, but anytime you hear any kind of music, you need to bow down. And so we'll get to that. So if you hear me say that phrase, read that phrase, I need you, all on your musical instruments, to participate with me and help make some of the music, just to create a little ambiance there. And so we'll kind of get the feel. So you can kind of do your own thing. We're not going to choreograph the music together. But if you hear me say that, I need some help with the music, just so we can kind of drill this in our head. So they're all at this ceremony, this feast of dedication, where all of the leaders, the government officials are there. It says, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, okay, come on. Okay, stop. Okay. I know I'm not going to choreograph, but this is not a song. That's a note. We talked about that last week, okay? The oboe. That's not a song. Like, a song is like, okay, that's a song. Okay, so the herald said, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So he says, you know, when you hear music, you need to fall down and worship this image. He says, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So here's your options. Bow down and worship the statue of the god of some sort of Babylonian god, or be thrown into a blazing furnace. So therefore, as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So there's a statement. There was a song and a statement. The statement was, if you hear music, you need to bow down. When you hear this music, I'm in the monitor here. I'm echoing. All right. When you hear any kind of music, you need to bow down and worship. And that was the statement. If you do not bow down, you'll be thrown into a blazing furnace. So then, the statue, the song, and the statement, and then the setup. Now, if you remember, last week, and if you weren't here last week, you can go to mc3church.org, click on the point, and download what last week was called Herd Strong. And last week, the magicians, the royal enchanters, they could not interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "You're just trying to trick me. You want to hear the dream so that you can interpret it." And then Daniel shows up and says, "Hey, by the way, God has shown me your dream, and I'm even cooler than the magicians and the enchanters." So, needless to say, these guys are a little bit ticked. Okay, just remember that from last week. So, moving on. At this time, some astrologers, some bitter guys, came forward and denounced the Jews. Because obviously, a Jewish person should not be bowing down according to the law that God had set up. They should not be bowing down to any kind of an idol, any kind of other god. "You shall have no other gods before me." I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And the Jews had those, obviously, when they were traveling through the wilderness. And so they knew that they shouldn't be doing this, and they're now in Babylon. And so these astrologers came forward, denounced the Jews. They were, you know, they're calling them out. They're like, "Hey, dude, Nebuchadnezzar," this is what they said, "May the king live forever," which again means I'm about to shove some stuff and shovel it and say nice, pretty things. "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, don't forget. I just want to remind you, remember that little thing you said, 10 minutes ago? Don't forget that. You remember that? Okay, good. We got that. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Yeah, just random. If you want me to give names. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. So these astrologers now are getting their payback. They're saying, okay, these guys aren't following God. This is how we can get rid of the ones that have caused all sorts of problems for us. So that is the background for where we are. And I want to remind you of this, that we need to be strong because obedience may cost you something, but disobedience will cost you more. So that's the situation here. We know that there's a command. These Jews are not bowing down. Obviously, there's a penalty here. And so, it says then, moving on in chapter 3, verse 13, furious with rage. He gets mad a lot. He's got an anger problem. If you read chapter after chapter, you're going to see how Nebuchadnezzar just doesn't deal with his anger well. He summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music..." This is the last one, so we'll make it longer. "Okay. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." And it's interesting here because you remember the last chapter, he's like, "Surely your God is the true God, the God above all. He has interpreted my dream for me." Then he says to these guys, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Which is a very bold, arrogant statement to say, you know, "I'm the king and I have way more control than God does, than your God." Now here's where it really gets tricky. Here's where it gets crazy. And this is something that we know the story. We know the miraculous moment that we're going to see in a little bit, but I think we miss this because we just fly right through it. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands.'" Now it's getting real. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." So just, do you see what's going on here? These guys are saying, "We are willing to give up our lives If that's what it's going to take to follow our God, to follow the true and living God, to not disobey, we are willing to do that. God can save us, but if he doesn't, we're not going to change our mind. We are still going to do the right thing. We are willing to step into that furnace if that's what it takes. Because they understood this idea that we need to be strong because obedience may cost you something. They understood that. Following God may cost us. It may cost our very lives. But they also recognized that disobedience would cost them more. That now, just bowing down, giving up everything that they had for following God to bow down to a statue of gold just to save their lives, they understood it wasn't worth it. That eternity, following the true and living God, doing what is right, is way more important than getting through this situation. And of course, the whole book of Daniel is full of this, but I love that statement of them saying, you know, but even if he does not, do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith? And it's not faith that God will rescue us. I mean, that was there. But the willingness to say, even if he doesn't, I'm going to do the right thing. Are you willing to do the right thing, even if you know it might cost you? And so that's right. I just want to just drill that. Can we just go back to that one more time? I just want to read that again, just so you just get this idea. Our God, the God we serve, is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, by the way, a lot of respect going on there, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They were prepared. They were prepared to do what is right no matter the cost, no matter what it would cost. And again, this is pretty significant. We're talking about their lives. We're talking about being thrown into a blazing furnace. Chances are, as we'll see in a second, they would probably have burned to death, which was way more excruciating than asphyxiating. They probably would have, the oxygen in their lungs would have been consumed. It would have been an awful, awful scenario. But they said, we're not going to do that. We're going to do the right thing, even if it may cost us that. So, moving on, we know the rest of the story. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So, he had it heated up 7 times hotter than usual. So, these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar is really ticked off. These guys are not willing to obey him. They're not willing to bow down to his image. So he heats it up, has his strongest soldiers tie them up. And I think that was just a commentary there. So it's not like, oh, they probably escaped and got away. No, there was no escape. And it was so hot that it wasn't like, oh, they probably just got through it and closed their mouth and held their breath till it was over. That even the soldiers carrying them up there. So Daniel, as he's writing, is kind of like, I want to be clear here. This was a hot furnace. Okay, it was hot. It was hot. It was really, really stinking hot. And so these guys were bound, firmly tied, same thing, and thrown into the blazing furnace. And it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet, or leaped to his feet, leaped or leapt, either way. He jumped in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men. Walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that 4th could be. Many people say it was Jesus before he came in the flesh that was in the fire with them. Maybe some sort of another heavenly being. But the point is, they weren't alone. God himself in the flesh, or at least God's representative, was there with him. So even there, never once did they ever walk alone. Never once did he leave them on their own. So then Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the... Oh, he's changed his tune here. Servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. here's a crazy thing, right? They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. Good. Nor was a hair of their heads singed. Now, a couple months ago, Mr. Bennett back there gave me a burn barrel. I love my burn barrel. I burn every Saturday. It's in our township, from 8 to noon, you're allowed to burn. Dude, if I have nothing to burn, I find stuff to burn. I mean, I love doing it. I mean, there's probably, you know, what is that, pyromania somewhere deep down inside of me. But I love to burn stuff. And I even have a burning outfit now. because it smells when you burn stuff. And so every Saturday morning, I mean, like, honestly, and this is probably to my shame, but I don't jump out of bed any other day of the week like I do on Saturday. Like, all right, it's burning time. Let's go. And I invite the kids. Do you want to come and burn with Daddy? And they're like, no. But we go. I go out back and I burn stuff. And like I said, I have all sorts of stuff. It's great. And it saves a lot of money on our trash bill too, because we're burning everything. I mean, we don't burn things that are illegal, like styrofoam and plastics. We're safe for our environment. But everything else, man, is gone. So I love to put things in this burn barrel, and you know, I love to tweak it and make it, like, burn the best it can. And the other day, like, I don't know what I had in there, but there was, like, smoke, like, crazy plumes of smoke going up. And I was like, hey, do you want to communicate with anybody? Smoke signal. Anyway, I was like, oh, like, I looked down in and, you know, do this. And actually, I'm probably going to have some eye conditions in a few more months. So when I can't see, now you'll know why. And I like, oh, I don't like where that is. So, you know, I reach in and move things around. And I do it fast, like, you know, so I'm not actually burning my fingers. But the deal with that is that I don't want to gross you out, but I'm a fairly hairy guy. I used to be. I've got lots of burned off hair. Like this is all gone. There's no hair on my hands. No hair on my knuckles, nothing, you know, just it's all gone because I keep burning my hair. And it doesn't take much to burn your hair. That's the easy thing. And here what they're saying is that this fire, which was 7 times hotter than normal, it didn't even burn their hair. Now, that's not what happened in my head. That's a whole different story. If you look at my wedding pictures, like the moment I said I do, it started going crazy. It looks like you can see it in the wedding video. It's like balding at that moment. I think it's a genetic thing. It's not because she's that stressful. No, I didn't mean it in a bad way. No, like, all the men in her family are bald. It's like you marry into the family and you have to go bald. It's a requirement. Focusing on Shadrach, it didn't even singe the hair on their heads. And then it says they didn't even smell like smoke. I have a special smoke outfit. Not for smoking. That's another story. I don't smoke. I couldn't. I have asthma. I'd be dead in like 2 minutes. Like, hey, let me try this. Oh, and that was it. Okay, so, focusing. Yeah, so they didn't even smell like smoke. And remember a little earlier it says that they had their turbans on and their coats on. I mean, they had things that could smell like smoke and they didn't even smell like smoke. So God, their robes were not scorched and there was no smell of fire on them. God obviously protected them through this. And that's the story we know. And we're like, yay, God, he came through. He helped these guys. And that's miraculous. It's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. And let's just continue on with the story. Then Nebuchadnezzar says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, he's like, wait a second, I think I like this God. Who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command. And here it comes, the same idea again. And were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. So again, you know, we know the miraculous salvation through the flames and all that. But these guys, they didn't care about that. They didn't even know. We know the end of the story. And that's the thing for us, is that we see the whole story. We're like, oh, hey, watch out, kids. It's all right. They're going to be okay when they go in there. God's going to save them. They didn't know that. They were willing to give up their lives and obey God rather than to disobey and save themselves. And then here comes Nebuchadnezzar, and this is crazy. He says, therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. Rubble. For no other God can save in this way. So here again, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, well, there's something special about this God. And dude, you'd think this guy would learn. You'd think we would learn. I mean, I guess we're all human and we're all stupid and we don't we don't quite get it. And you're like, Nebuchadnezzar, you've seen some amazing, miraculous things. Why aren't you following God? Well, you'll see next week that he still doesn't get it. He's still got some issues. But at the very least, it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Dude, I have no idea where he's promoting them now. You are hereby king of the universe. I mean, like, every chapter they've gotten another promotion. And so he's promoting them to something because of their obedience to God. But this idea that I just want us to understand is that we need to be strong. Obedience may cost you something, but disobedience will cost you more. These guys said, you know what? We are willing to go into the fire. We are willing to lose our lives for the sake of obeying God. Even if it cost them their lives. Because they understood that disobeying God, going along with the crowd, fitting in, not dying, would have been easy. And we talked about this in chapter 1. You know, that Daniel and his buddies, they could have just eaten the food from the king's table. It's just a little thing. Just cut little corners off. They could have done that. And no one would have cared. It's the same thing here. If they had bowed down, I don't know, probably people wouldn't notice. I mean, and there'd probably be excuses made. Like, hey, you know, if we don't bow down, we might die. And then who's going to serve God in this nation? You know, if we go along with it, then we'll still be alive. And then we can share the gospel with everybody. And they said, no, we're willing to do the right thing. So, I be strong. Obedience may cost you something, but disobedience will cost you more. Obedience may cost you something. The whole issue with this is that it's a temporal, it's a now versus eternity versus then perspective. Because these guys understood that then is more important than now. That whatever happens to them, like, what's the worst that Nebuchadnezzar could do? Kill them. What's the worst that God can do? Wow. Let's not even go there. And so they understood that. And so it's a now versus then. And here's a verse that I wasn't going to use until I heard a story this week. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, these guys understood that their belief in God was more important than their very lives. And that by believing him, by trusting, and again, they didn't trust him necessarily to be saved from the flames. They just trusted him to be God. And so they understood that it's impossible to please God without faith. And so that's the question. Where are you? Where am I? Are we willing to do the right thing? Are you willing to do the right thing, even if it costs you something? So, I hadn't necessarily intended it to be this way, but I've been going with these different phrases that people say each week as we apply it. And so my question for you is, are you willing to go into the furnace? Are you willing to go into the furnace? And even though it may cost you. And so let's look at some things that it might cost us. Some of the things that people say when it comes to, okay, you know, I know God wants me to do this, but the first thing people would say is, and maybe you say this, maybe I've said this at times, I can't afford it. I can't afford that. If I obey God, that will cost me money, and I can't afford that. There's a situation that is going on in my family that I can't say much more because sometimes my family listens to me online. But there's some major things going on right now along these lines of having to take a step that is going to be drastic financially. And so I don't want to say any more, but I just look at that and say, wow, this person is saying, you know what, I can't afford that, but God has called me to do this. That my family is more important than this. And that's sometimes our excuse. We know God wants us to do something, and he wants us to obey, and he wants us to step into the furnace, but we're like, but that might cost me. I might lose out on money because of it. I can't afford that. And so we worship at the idol of materialism. We bow down to that idol instead. We say, no, I'm not going to the furnace, but, you know, I will bow down every time I hear the music to the idol of money and materialism. A second thing sometimes we say, you say, I say, it won't make me happy. It won't make me happy. Sometimes there's things where we're like, but if I do that, it might be hard. It might be sad. I might have to think, work, whatever, do something that is otherwise hard. And this is the idol of feelings. We bow down to our own feelings and say, okay, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to obey God that way because if I do, it might hurt me. And hurt is hard. We don't like being hurt. You know, we don't step into pain on purpose. But sometimes God says, hey, you need to obey me and step into the pain. You need to obey me and do the right thing, even if it doesn't make you happy, even if you don't feel good about it. And so maybe that's where you are. Maybe God is calling you to do something and you are stuck on, but it might be hard. It might not make me happy. And again, I'm not saying that God wants you to be miserable. Hey, follow God. He'll make your life suck. He does say it's going to be hard, but understand, you kind of follow what I'm saying? That there's sometimes when we avoid doing the right thing because we go, it might not feel good. My guess is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably thought the furnace might not feel good. And so sometimes we need to step into the furnace, even though it may cost us our feelings, our happiness. A third thing that sometimes people say is, but I'll lose them. If I do the right thing, I will lose them. And this is the idol of relationships. Sometimes we are more caught up in our friendships. We are more caught up in our even family things. And again, I'm not encouraging you to say, oh, well, I need to obey God, so I'm leaving you as my husband or my wife. That is, I think Scripture is very clear that God doesn't want you to do that. But there's a lot of other connections where we're like, but if I do that, those people, they might not be my friends anymore. Or if I do that, it's going to alienate me from my family. If I do this thing that God has told me to do, I might have to break up with that person. And we get caught into this idea of relationships. And we take relationships and say, okay, here's God, and this is up here. God, I'll obey and all these other things. I don't have a problem with money. It's not an issue. But, oh, wait a second. Don't ask me to affect my relationships, my friendships with people. And we bow down. The music's playing and we are bowing down to other people, to our relationships, to our friendships, instead of obeying God. Because we're afraid that if we obey God, we may lose friends. And you may. You very well may. But again, doing the right thing, obeying God, obedience, it might cost you something, but disobeying will cost you more. I can assure you that friend is not going to be worth it. That opinion, those people's opinions about you, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit, they're not worth it. God's opinion of you, God's friendship is far more important than that. And all I can say is, you have to trust me on that. There's really no, just that's the way it is. God's going to work through. God's going to provide. God's going to be your friend. I mean, Scripture says that. But sometimes we avoid doing things because we're worried about losing someone. We'll lose that friendship. We'll have those family members not like us. Those people will be mad at us, and it kind of ties into the one before that. How about this one? Another one is the excuse of, I've worked too hard. I've worked too hard to do this. You don't understand. I have gotten myself to a position now that if I were to obey God, I would have to give all of that up. Yeah. You may. And this is the idol of status. We bow down to our position, to how great we are. Hey, where I am now at the top of my game. I don't want to give that up. If I give that up, people won't respect me the same way, or I won't have the authority or the power or whatever. And we get this idea that I've worked too hard. I'm not going to do that. And so we bow down to this status idol. The music's playing and we're saying, God, I know that you want me to do this. I know you've told me that I need to do this. I know your word, the Bible says to do this. But do you understand, God? I've worked hard. I've been at this job for 50 years. Do you understand, God? I've been developing this relationship. I've been doing this thing. I've been building this house, whatever. And sometimes we need to give up those things and obey God. And it might cost you that. It might cost you all your years of work. But obedience might cost you something. But disobedience is going to cost you more. How about this one? Well, that won't be safe. We are bowing down to the idol of safety. And safety is so important for us as Americans. I mean, come on. Just think about you, especially if you have kids. Think about how you rode in a car and how your kids ride in a car. I'm sure that there is a drastic difference. I mean, we drove to Florida as a family. My family would go and visit my grandparents, and we had it was a station wagon. Do they even make those anymore? It was a station wagon, and we put blankets in the back and slept in the back on the way down. Completely legal. There was nothing wrong with that. You know, now there's like an 8-point harness for my kids. They have to put an oxygen mask on. I mean, it's like a whole deal. We have to bolt them to the seats. And I mean, it's very different. And that's for their safety. You know, if we got in an accident, I would be done, I'm sure, sitting in the back of the car. But we are sometimes so fixated on safety that we avoid doing what God has called us to do. And we think, you know, God, I know that you want me to do that, but if I do that, it might not be safe. If I do that, I might have to risk myself, to risk my life, to risk my safety. And again, I don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that God wants you to go stand in front of the cars on 322. He wants you to risk. Obey him. That's not what I'm saying. But there may be situations that are going to require us to risk our safety, to give up our safety for the sake of obeying him. You know, I mean, one of the things about this Oaxaca trip that Kirk and I are taking next month is, and I'm excited. I mean, I'm so excited about it because I was talking to the representative from Forward Edge and said, you know, I'm sure you get a lot of teams down there. You know, how are we going to fit into this mix? What are our options? And she said, no, nobody comes to Mexico because everybody's afraid of the gang border issues, which this is nowhere near that, the drug issues. This is nowhere near that. But even still, she said, no one comes to Mexico because they're afraid because it's dangerous. It could be dangerous. And, you know, are we willing to do what God has called us to do, even though it might be dangerous, even though it might risk our safety? Music plays, rather be safe, bowing down to that, than obeying God. How about this one? But that's not part of my... Nope, sorry. I'll be uncomfortable. There we go. I got ahead of myself. I'll be uncomfortable. We love comfort. We've got chairs that are designed for comfort. We've got chairs that are made to be better chairs than the chairs that you sit in for comfort. I mean, right now, you are sitting on fairly uncomfortable chairs, I would suspect. Your chairs that have a back support and padding and are holding your butt off of the ground, probably, if I were to survey the crowd, do you feel that these chairs are comfortable or uncomfortable? You would probably say they're uncomfortable. There's a whole lot of people that would love to have the chairs that you have around this world, and I don't want to play that card like, oh, you know, if you were in Africa and you didn't have any food to eat, you know, that thing your parents used to do. But at the same time, you know, we love comfort. We want to be comfortable. You are in the probably one of the very few weeks where MC3 as a building, we are the church, but this building is comfortable. In just a few more weeks, it's going to be stinking hot. Okay? It is. We're going to try everything we can, and it's still going to be stinking hot. Probably not as bad as the furnace, but still, you might be uncomfortable. You come in here in January. We try as hard as we can, you know, unless someone wants to donate $1 million. Well, we'll just take $30,000. But sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. And there are sometimes things that God wants us to do that may require us to step out of our comfort, to step out and do things that I'm not really good at that, or I don't know if I can really talk to them, or I know God wants me to, but I can't. And sometimes we might have to give up just comfort for the sake of obeying God. The music plays, and we want to be comfortable. We want to have, you know, what's the phrase, a car in every garage and a meal on every table. I don't know. There's some sort of phrase about that. I'm sure it meant something to somebody at some point. But this idea, you know, of the American dream. I mean, I think that's it. Don't let the American dream get in the way of God's vision for you, what God wants you to do. Because we can get caught up on having everything. We've got it all. Look at this. I mean, dude, the other day, there was so much technology on our ottoman. Like, we could feed a third world country with the amount of technology that was just sitting there in front of us with my laptop and our tablets and our cell phones and all that stuff. And, you know, I guess I'm kind of speaking to myself there, too. But how comfortable are we? Are we willing to give up some of that? And I know that with this Project 1233 for this trip, a lot of you are selling things. You're giving up stuff. You're being uncomfortable for the sake of something bigger, for the sake of obeying God. And sometimes that's what we need to do. And you're going to be put in a position where God says, I want you to do this. And our reaction is going to be, but no, that's going to be uncomfortable. It'll make me feel bad. It won't make me happy. It might hurt a relationship. But we need to step out and do what God has called us to. Because obedience may cost you something, but disobedience will cost you more. How about this one? But that's not part of... Now I can get excited about it. That's not part of my plan. We plan. Oh, I've got, this is my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, here's my retirement plan, here's this plan, here's that plan, here's the other plan, here's what I'm going to do. And sometimes God says, forget the plan and follow me. Because we bow down to this idol of security and of stability and say, well, you know, this is part of my plan. If I do that, you know, I might have to give up my retirement. And my retirement is going to be used for this. And sometimes we just need to stop the plan and I don't know if you can see this, but I'm sure there's a very large mirror right here looking at me because I'm a planner. Dude, if something messes up the plan, I'm like, but that's not part of the plan. And sometimes God wants me to do things to obey him, even at the cost of my plan, of what I've got on the schedule. And, yeah, and am I willing, is Sean Fitch willing to give up my plan? My short term, my long term, my plans for the week, whatever, for the sake of obedience to God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with planning. I think that's a good principle. I think it's a biblical principle. But are we willing to give that up if God says, I want you to do this? I want you to obey. Are we bowing down to that idol of security, of having everything lined up, everything in place, when obedience to him is more important? And the last one, and again, there's nothing amazing about any of these. I just picked up some things that I thought we struggle with. Maybe you don't. Maybe I struggle with all of them. The last one is, what will they think? What will they think? This whole idea of people-pleasing and of people's expectations. What will they think? If I follow God, those people, they might be disappointed with me. Or if I tell them about this issue, or if I share my concern, what are they going to think about me? You know, it might come back to they won't like me, or they might not be pleased with me. It might make me unhappy. And we need to obey God, no matter the cost. We need to do what is necessary. We need to be willing to step into the furnace. I mean, this is a hard one for me. Next week, I will not be here. I am taking, and Kendra, we're taking the week off. And I love my job. I love what I'm doing. But after a lot of it, you need a break. And I struggled asking the elders for a couple of weeks. I'm like, I need a break. But I don't want, what are they going to think? Do they think I'm not good at my job? Or what are we paying you for? Or, you know, oh, what kind of pastor are you? You're not here all the time? I mean, there are all these things. And actually, those guys don't feel that way at all. But, you know, I've got my own issues. But I, you know, I tell you, like, yeah, I'm tired. I need a break. I need a week off. I love what I'm doing, but it wears after a while. There's a lot of things that are, you know, physical things, but there's a lot of burdens that we bear, and it'll be nice to take a week off. So I ask, if you have any problems, get in touch with those three guys. Give us a couple of days. But you know, that's a struggle. Do I share that? What are people going to think? Their pastor is a loser. He can't handle it. I'll kick him out and get a new one. But you know, do we struggle with that? Do we wonder what people think? Do we worry about that? And do we say, okay, you know what? What they think is more important than obeying God. So these are the things. I mean, where are you? Is that, are you the, I can't afford that person? Or are you the, it won't make me happy? Or the, but I'll lose them. I've worked too hard for this. Whoa, that won't be safe. But I'll be uncomfortable. That one should be a whine. You have to do that one. So if you're thinking about that yourself, just whine that one, because that's what it is. Stop your whining. Do what God tells you to do. That's not part of my plan. Or what will they think? I mean, these are issues, and I don't know where you are, and I don't want you to say, oh, I don't struggle with any of that. Stop lying to me. Because we all do. And God wants us to obey. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? God can get us through this. And I can tell you that no matter your situation, no matter whatever God is calling you to obey, God will get you through that. But you need to be willing to say, even if he doesn't, am I willing to do this? Am I willing to do what he has called me to do? And I think there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of people that follow Jesus, maybe, out there that mess this up, you know, especially when it comes to like money. Well, if you give God 10% every week, God will bless you with 50%. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. There's nothing that says, you know, oh, if you pray this right prayer, then suddenly everything will be good, or you'll be healed or whatever. And God doesn't promise any of that in the temporal sense, in the now sense. But obeying him related to eternity is huge. Because obedience may cost you something, but disobedience may cost you more. Are you willing to obey God no matter the cost? Are you willing to say, my God can get me through this, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to obey. Even if he doesn't, I am not going to bow down to the idol of comfort, safety, security, etc., etc. Are you willing to obey that way? Let's pray. God, I pray to you because we pray to you because you are alive. You are real. You are present. And as people that call themselves Christ followers, your Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And because of that, God, you can help us. You can change us. You can work us from the inside out. And I pray that as we consider our obedience to you, as we consider our willingness to be strong, even if it might cost us something, God, I pray that you would, one, open our eyes to that. Where are we bowing down to these other idols, to these other images, and not obeying you? And then, God, seeing it is the easy part. Give us the guts. Give us the guts to do it. Help us do the right thing. Help us obey you, even staring cost directly in the eyes, knowing that we might lose stuff because of this. But give us the guts to do the right thing. God, be clear in our lives. Be clear showing us what you want us to do. Thank you for giving us your word, the Bible that gives us direction. Thank you for these three guys that were willing to stand up and please you. So God, give us the faith to please you by obeying no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.